From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
Once again, we welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, he continues a message called A Fatal Flaw in a Man of God, part of his series of studies on the judges of Israel. In the opening chapters of 1 Samuel, we find the account of the last two of the judges, Eli and Samuel. Eli was both a judge and a high priest. At first glance, he appears to be an exemplary servant of God. But as Dr. Cairns is pointing out, Eli failed as a father, and his failure resulted in disastrous consequences. Eli's sons were wicked, even as they served in the tabernacle, and Eli failed to restrain them. As a judge in Israel, it was his duty to judge sin, even in his own house. As a priest, he had an obligation to protect the altar, the place of sacrifice and propitiation for sin. In addition, he was to protect the ark, the symbol of God's presence among his people. Dr. Cairns will draw some powerful lessons from those duties of the priesthood and will apply them to the life and ministry of the church in our day. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns shortly. First, we invite you to enjoy this brief devotional thought found in C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Morning and Evening. Our text for the morning comes from the 11th chapter of the Epistle to the Romans and verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved. When Moses sang at the Red Sea, it was his joy to know that all Israel were safe. Not a drop of spray fell from that solid wall until the last of God's Israel had planted his feet safely on the other side of the flood. That done, immediately the floods dissolved into their proper place again, but not till then. Part of that song was, Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. In the last time, when the elect shall sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and of the Lamb, it shall be the boast of Jesus, Of all whom thou hast given me, I have lost none. In heaven there shall not be a vacant throne. For all the chosen race shall meet around the throne, shall bless the conduct of His grace, and make His glories known. As many as God hath chosen, as many as Christ hath redeemed, as many as the Spirit hath called, as many as believe in Jesus shall safely cross the dividing sea. We are not all safely landed yet. Part of the host have crossed the flood, and part are crossing now. The vanguard of the army has already reached the shore. We are marching through the depths. We are at this day following hard after our leader into the heart of the sea. Let us be of good cheer. The rear guard shall soon be where the vanguard already is. The last of the chosen ones shall soon have crossed the sea, and then shall be heard the song of triumph when all are secure. But oh, if one were absent! Oh, if one of his chosen family should be cast away! It would make an everlasting discord in the song of the redeemed, and cut the strings of the harps of paradise, so that music could never be extorted from them.
Come to the cross upon God.
As you hear in the introduction to these broadcasts, Let the Bible Speak seeks to present Christ in all His fullness. Are you seeking to present the gospel of Jesus Christ to some loved one, some neighbor, or someone with whom you work? We're pleased to offer you a booklet by Dr. Alan Cairns that is an excellent evangelistic tool. It's entitled, The Gospel of Salvation, Full, Free, and Final. In this little book, Dr. Cairns finds a balance between those who admire the message but keep it to themselves and those who, in their haste to present the gospel, do not take time to examine its true content and therefore never really present it in its beauty and fullness. Dr. Cairns understands the gospel as it is presented by Christ to be the fullness of God, and he presents it freely to all who will believe. Furthermore, he explains that the salvation declared in the gospel, once received and experienced, is final. The believer is kept by the power of God, and nothing can separate him from the love of God. For a free copy of The Gospel of Salvation, just contact us. You may write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may email your request to ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. Ask for The Gospel of Salvation, Full, Free, and Final by Alan Cairns.
Eli, I believe, made the mistake of abandoning Hophni and Phinehas at the most formative and the most important time in their lives. And he reared two of the worst apostates that any man of God ever had the burden of watching go down to hell. You look at the history of evangelism, and you'll see some of the great, the stellar names in world evangelism reared sons who became apostates. And I think you can see very often the reason why. They were gone saving the world. They left their kids to go to hell. That's what Eli did. Then we read he didn't restrain them. He was indulgent. There was not only the failure due to his being overextended in other areas, but he simply didn't restrain them. He was the kind of an easygoing father who allowed them as much latitude as possible. Do you notice what it says when the prophet came to him? He told them quite clearly, I've done all this for your house, but these sons of yours and you, you don't honor me. You despise me. And then as he spoke it through Samuel, he says to him, you didn't, and the literal word is, frown upon them. Here they are being vile. Here they are living in immorality at the very gate of the temple. Here they are making a mockery of the sacrifice of God. And the Lord says, you didn't frown upon them. You didn't chastise them. You didn't hold them back. Chapter 2, verse 29 says, you honored them above me. Now I want you to notice very carefully, and again I want to emphasize this to every Christian parent. Notice the interpretation the Lord puts on this matter. When Christian parents indulge their children contrary to the Word of God, when you are not willing to apply the Word of God to your children, God says, you honor those children above me. And that's a serious crime. This is what he said to Eli. You're putting your children above me. My law says this is how you'll deal with them, but you don't deal with them this way. You know, according to the law of God, Eli's duty was clear. Both as a father and as a priest and indeed as a judge. Eli knew exactly what he had to do. In Israel, if a child cursed his father and mother, he was to be brought before the judges and stoned to death. I want to tell you, you would not raise so many upstarts and so many foul-mouthed brats if that law were strictly put into play. Parents would be careful, kids would be careful, and there'd be a lot more purity. That was the law. Oh, it seems so barbaric. Could a parent ever? Yes, the Lord says, put me before your children, and I look after your children. You had to live by faith in that. And of course, as a priest, Eli knew exactly what he had to do. He knew that he had to bring these people to the judgment of the Word of God. And he knew that Hophni and Phinehas should have been put to death for the awful, scandalous crimes that they committed. But he honored them before the Lord. There he was in his house, in his home, his sons going wrong. And Eli could only raise a feeble voice that was just brushed aside. But I want you to notice this, that his failure at home undermined and undid all the good that he ever accomplished in the public arena. Eli, as a man, was a good man. Eli, as a father, was a failure. Eli, as a priest, well, first he was personally irreproachable. He didn't do any of these things. But the great failure of Eli's priestly ministry was this. He failed to protect the altar and the ark. Now there you've got a subject, I'd better watch my calendar, see what date I started, because if I get into that subject, some of you would be here through the rest of your vacation. If you're on it, and your vacation would be over. If you're not on it, you understand what I mean. We could go on a long time here. This is the duty of every preacher. This is the duty of every elder. This is the duty of every Christian church. And of course, in the context of the home, it's the duty of every parent to protect the altar and the ark. There are two things that are of vital importance in Christianity. The cross, the means of access to God, the sacrifice of the Lamb, the blood that was shed, the final atonement price paid at Calvary. My friend, it is my bounden duty as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ to ensure that nothing in this church and nothing that has to do with this church ever in any way to the slightest degree would derogate from the honor and glory of the finished work of Christ. I would rather see this church closed and, as Spurgeon said once, burned to the ground than any man who would deny the blood of Christ to stand behind the sacred desk. God forbid. We're sent to preach Christ. We're sent to proclaim the blood atonement. We have no new message. We're not looking for a new message. We have only one way, the old way of the cross. When we get men who are unsaved, men who are bound by sin, men who are on their way to a lost eternity, we have good news for them. We were singing that hymn tonight, saved by the blood of the crucified one. My, that's the message. We want to protect that message. We want to be set like Paul for the defense of the gospel, of the blood shedding of Calvary's cross. When we meet with sinners, we're not going to talk some modern ecclesiastical rubbish. We're going to talk the old terms of the gospel of saving grace by faith in Christ. The other thing, of course, that we're duty bound to protect will be the Ark of the Covenant. That, my friend, is the emblem of the presence of God gloriously among his people. We must be jealous for the presence of God. You know, you can go to church, meet with each other, and then you get back home and you sit down and ponder, did I meet with the Lord there? And you'll have to say, no, I didn't. You can get churches that become like mortuaries. You can get the churches that have the program, they have the finance, they have the people, they have the music, they have all the trappings, but they don't have the presence of God. God, the Holy Spirit, is described in Scripture as a dove. A dove. And of course, this is not literally true of the Spirit, but this is the meaning of the figure. A dove is easily frightened. It's quickly driven away. That's why the emblem is used of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God, my friend, in our midst, can be easily grieved. He's grieved by your evil words. He's grieved by your evil thoughts. He's grieved by the coldness of heart. He's grieved by the lack of interest in the things of God. And when you lose the presence of the Lord, you've lost everything. Nothing else is worth having. I would rather minister in a little tin hut with a dozen people and have the presence of God than minister in a cathedral and know that the ark is missing. Eli did not protect the altar and the ark, and thereby became a party to the great designs of the apostasy. Those are words, I think, that we've noted already that show how pious he was. He trembled for the ark of God. The trouble was, it was too late. The ark was carried out. He was an old man, I realize, and it's unrealistic to say that a 98-year-old man could physically have stopped two strapping men in the height of their physical powers carrying out the ark. But Eli was the high priest, and he was invested with all the authority and with all the power of the God of heaven. And I truly believe had Eli stood before those men and said, "You will not enter the holiest of holies except over my dead body," and called the curse of God upon them, I believe verily that God would have slain them on the spot. But Eli became a party to their sin. He trembled when he should have stood. Eli, as a man, as a father, as a priest, and finally as a judge. He didn't judge sin in the home, and he didn't judge it in the tabernacle. And yet the thing is this, you notice in 1 Samuel chapter 1, he was very quick to judge it in Hannah, even when it wasn't there. That is, of course, true to life every time. Here's a man, and there is scandalous sin going on in his own home, and he does nothing about it. Here's a man, and there's great wickedness going on in the tabernacle. Does nothing about it. And he sees this woman, she's not staggering, but he sees her mouth moving, but there's no sound. And instead of jumping to the conclusion she's praying, he jumps to the conclusion she's drunk. And thinking that she's drunk, he upbraids her for her drunkenness. Now, had Hannah been drunk, that would have been a great shame and a great crime to come into the house of God in that condition. But it would have been nothing in comparison to the sins that Eli was winking at every day that he lived. People who don't judge sin in themselves are very, very quick to judge it in other people. Eli then did not judge sin. And therefore he failed more than any other judge. You know, as I was thinking of this, I saw that every judge was sent to quell the pollution of Israel. But Eli strengthened it. And heathenism and idolatry developed under his rule. Now all this leads me to conclude with drawing your attention to a few final considerations in the light of all we have said. Look with me first at chapter 2, verse 30. Here you have a permanent principle of divine working. From all that we have seen in Eli as a man, a father, a priest, and a judge, here's a permanent principle by which God always operates. The last part of verse 30, 1 Samuel chapter 2. "Them that honor me, I will honor. They that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." God still operates by that principle. You honor me, I'll honor you. Oh, it may cost you. It may hurt you, according to the flesh. It may not make good sense according to the prevailing notions of the day. But if you honor me, I will honor you.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.